They couldn't quite understand what it was that he was trying to tell them. They never got the message. But we read in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says to them, "A new command I give you." Can you just imagine? They suddenly got their pens out and they said, "Oh, wow, here comes a new command. What's it going to be? Raise the dead, heal the sick. What is it going to be?" And he says, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by your loving one another, will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That must have been absolute nightmare for the evangelists. I mean, you don't mean by our crusades or by our preaching or by our, no, by your ability to love your brothers. You demonstrate that you belong to me. And it was an interesting thing for him to say to them at that stage, to tell them that they needed to love one another. And to us, it seems such a simple command. Yet it's one of the hardest I've ever had to try and keep. I managed to not murder people. But love has been a challenge to me all my life. And it seems to be the hardest for us to obey consistently in every part of our lives. Sometimes it's easier to love the people that you prefer to love, or that you feel deserve to be loved, or that do things for you so you love them back. But somehow God puts people around us who aren't always like that. Somebody once said, and this certainly isn't in the Word of God, but he said, God afflicts us with people according to our needs. And seriously, how else can you learn to love unconditionally if you didn't have to learn to love unconditionally? If everything was always just plain sailing and everybody just around you did whatever you'd like them to do, and everybody around you agreed that you were the best and what you said had to go, and gave you everything that you needed from them, it would be so easy to love them. You just love everybody. But God knew there would never be like that, because we're all individual and we all have our own personalities. And so he put people around us. And it's in that process of learning to love the unlovable, in our minds anyway, that we learn this amazing principle. It's so evident in Jesus' life that even when he endured the agony of the cross, and at the most extreme point of his pain, when he was being humiliated, told, "Come down off the cross if you say you are who you are. You said you're going to raise the temple in 3 days if we tore it down. So come on, get yourself off the cross. Who are you?" And nobody thinks he's of any value. Nobody is in any way thinking that they want. Even his disciples ran away from him. And he's rejected and he's hanging there on his own on the cross. And he's suffering the most awful, awful death. And he says, "Father, forgive them." And they're shouting, "Come on, get off that cross if you say you are. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's the most poignant picture of love for me. It's the most extreme picture of love. In the extremity of his pain and the extremity of his rejection, he keeps to the course. He came to love. He came to love us, to fulfill what he said. God loves the world, and he sent me to bring the world back to him. Jesus showed us that it's possible to love when everything else says give up and do something else. But this was his whole reason for being here. It was to love. And to show us that the Father loves us. He was sitting with his disciples one day. And he said to them, and I love the way he spoke to them. And he's just sitting around with them and he said, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. He said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Why? Because the Father loves the people who reject him. The Father loves the people who ignore him, pretend he doesn't exist, convince themselves he doesn't exist. And his love is positively coming out, streaming out into this world all the time, longing for the sons to come to him. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who give you a tough time. Because Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. All their gardens flourish. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And they were the bad guys at the time. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? You guys are different. You've got a very different mandate here. Your Father is different. When he makes you his son, you take on the DNA of your Father and you can do what your Father does. Your Father says you can love the unlovable. Your Father says you can choose this to do this. Remember, he said, it's a new command I'm giving you, not something which you'll get around to doing or when you get healed enough in your life you'll be able to do. Most of us grew up seeing people who were successful, beautiful, good sportsmen, intelligent. Generally, they were the ones who got the attention at school. They became the ones that got the focus. And so, in our minds, forms a little idea. The ones that perform the best get the love. And if I don't perform, I don't get love like these guys get. They're the ones that I need to aspire to. So I spend my whole life trying to perform for love. I perform the way I look, the way I dress myself, the way I speak, the way I act, the way I live, my financial position. Everything is aimed at making me lovable to this world that has decided to reject me. And every time the world doesn't love me, it reinforces this whole idea in me that I'm not really lovable as a person. Because we believe love is a reward for performance, if we feel we haven't performed, then we just don't love. And we don't believe we're loved either. I can remember before I got saved, I didn't really understand what it was to be loved unconditionally. I didn't know that love was something which I could receive, which I deserved to have. And I was just praying about this morning, and I just started to thank the Lord over and over for pulling me out of that deep miry hole and setting me free and filling me with a sense of being loved by my Father, not because of anything I did, but because of everything that he did for me. So, how easy do we find it to love people who don't necessarily earn our love? Do we find it easy to love people who reject us? Do we find it easy to love people who are rude to us, who are unloving towards us? How easy do we find this? Let's have a look and see what John says, the apostle of love, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says, dear friends, it is essential that we love our fellow believers and receive love from them. I'm reading from the Truth, Pastor Collins' translation. So I'll start again. Dear friends, it is essential that we love our fellow believers and receive love from them. It's essential that you receive love as well as give it, for this love comes from God. Yes, this love is in every person who has received the second birth that God alone can give. Putting this love into action demonstrates to the world that you know God in your experience. Whoever does not put such love into practice does not have personal knowledge of God, for God is love. How did he reveal his love among us? By sending his one and only Son into the world, that we might have God's eternal life through him. You see, this is true love. Not that we have loved God, But that he has demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to be the sacrifice offered on the cross to bring us back to unity with God the Father through the forgiveness of our sins. No one has ever seen God as he is. Yet if we truly put our love for one another into action, his love is revealed and fulfilled in us, and the world can see that love. We have seen this clearly and tell others that God the Father sent his sons to be the Savior of the entire world. So if anyone truly believes that Jesus is God's Son, God truly lives in him and he lives in God. In fact, we could be sure of this, that we are able to depend completely on the love that God has for us. God is love. So if love is your way of life, it is clear that you live in God and that he lives in you. This is how God's love is revealed among us. And it is this obedience to him that will give us confidence on the day of judgment. Such love shows the world that we are like the one in whom we believe. There is no fear in this kind of love. That comes from God. His love is perfect and it drives fear out of our lives. The one who is afraid fears that he will be punished by God. Such a one does not have this perfect love operating fully in his life. We love because we are responding to his great love for us. You are able to love. You are able to love because of his love for us. Listen, if somebody says, I love God, but you see that he does not love his fellow believer, it is obvious that he lies. For anyone who does not love his brother who is right in front of him cannot possibly love God, whom he has never seen with his naked eye. Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If I cannot demonstrate love to you guys, I'm demonstrating the poverty of my love for my Father, because my Father is love. And if I don't give you his love, I've got a wrong focus. I've got a warped focus on my Father. And I don't understand this. Wow. And anyway, this is the command that God has given us. Whoever truly lives in love for God must also live in love with his fellow believer. This is a simple matter of obedience. You know, I understand that some of us got here through all kinds of abuse, psychological, physical, all kinds of wrong situations, which was never God's plan for any of our lives. God started you off with 100% conviction that you were built to succeed, created to be loved. And he planned for you and I to be in a family that would love us. Now, they were people that had a freedom of choice as to what they would do or not do. And sometimes with the best will in the world, they still got it wrong. And we still ended up with a position where we didn't get what we should have got from them. And we end up thinking, well, all authority in my life is like that. And if that's how it is, then I'm the sufferer and I don't get what I deserve. But you know, guys, I came to realize something. It's just a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of what my background says or whether my childhood enables me to love. I don't have that option. Just like I don't commit murder, I don't steal, I don't whatever else the Ten Commandments are. I don't not love, because love is what I have to do. Love is what my Father has commanded me to do. He says, I want you to love. I want you to love. And that's all you need to do. You have no other requirement on this earth. And despite the fact that we place such a high value on performance, and we think everybody should perform for their love like a jolly organ grinder's monkey, we still get loved whether we did anything good or not. Strange that our view of success is not always the same as God's. So often we'll sit there and say, well, a church with at least 1,000 people in it, with signs, wonders, and miracles, and all kinds of amazing things going on in it. That must be really a good thing in God's sight. And God says, I want my church to love firstly. Everything must come out of that. Every prophecy, every miracle, every healing, it's got to originate in love or it's missed the point. Listen to what Paul says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Not a thing. If I give all I possess to the poor, oh, righteous me, I am so poor. God loves me more than you. If I give my body over to hardship, that I may boast and do not have any love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'm going to say that again. It keeps no record of wrongs. Vendetta is not part of the kingdom of God. But where there are prophecies, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Everything has to come out of that. There is nothing else. There is nothing else that we require to do on this earth. How safe do you think people feel around you most of the time? How safe do they feel around you first thing in the morning? How safe do they feel around you when you're tired? How safe do they feel around you when you're under pressure? And well, God always works things out in me before he gets to work it out in you. Now, Paul's been living with us for several months. And as the Lord started to speak to me this morning about this word, the Lord said to me, do you think Paul feels loved and safe around you? And I was shattered. And I said, no, I don't think he does. I've been so bothered with what I'm doing that I haven't stopped to think about what he's doing and what his life's about. I've been more concerned about myself than I have been about Paul. In fact, I probably loved myself more than Paul. So I realized that I had a debt to Paul. I hadn't loved him. So I sent Paul a text this morning and I said, Paul, I'm so sorry. You probably haven't received much love from me in the last while. And you probably haven't felt that safe in my house. And I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. You see, I have no excuse to not love anybody. It's not whether Paul, who jumps through all the hoops, it's whether I choose to love. It's not where Paul or anybody else does all the right things that deserves my decision to love. Listen, we are going to run into broken, hurting people in this world who are not going to know how to treat you or me, who are going to reject us in order to test whether what we say is real. And we will have to turn the other cheek to them. And we will have to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because there is no other way that we can be Jesus to these people if we're not prepared to give that love. I don't know if you guys remember a group called MIC, Members in Christ, down in way back in the 90s, I think they were around. And they had this song. Part of the line just came to me today. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. I don't always feel like loving, but that's not my reason to not love. My reason to love is because God says love. Just like he said, don't murder, he says love. I got to love. I don't have any options to not love. I can't say I don't feel love for you today. You didn't make me feel like I want to love you. I have no option to say that. If we are to see loads of young people saved and brought into this church or into the kingdom of God, what do you think the most likely problem is they're going to roll up with? What do you think it's likely to be? I would say it's a pretty strong one that they're probably not going to know that they can be loved. I'd say it's a pretty strong possibility that they would feel that they've got to perform for love. Well, when Cindy Jacobs spoke to me, she said, get ready. I guess that means we've got to do it here. I guess that means the amount that I'm prepared to love my brother Graham here. It's okay. Didn't want to give you a fright. But the amount that I'm willing to love you is the amount that I will be able to love these guys when we start reaching them. If I can't love you, then I cannot love these guys either. I can pretend, but I tell you what, young people cannot be fooled. They'll very quickly see if this is real or not. And they'll push you a little and see whether what's inside you is real or not real. This is truly the only thing that God's got in my heart and the only thing I've got to tell you today. We have got to start learning how to love each other. When they come in, whether they come into this place or not, I don't know where it'll be. But will they encounter love when they walk in that door? Will they encounter a set of rules? Leave your fags outside. Change your language. Cover your body up. Don't sit in the front row. That's for the holy ones. What will we say to them? How will we welcome them? How offended will we be if they all sat in the front row reeking of cigarettes? Or maybe a bit drunk. I don't know. Drugged. Who knows? The point is, are we ready for this, guys? Because if we can't love each other, and there's pretty decent people in this church, then how the heck are we going to love these people? We're going to have to work this out. We're going to have to find some way of loving each other so that we can love the ones that God wants to send us. But he's not going to send them into a poverty-stricken environment and say, oh, you my broken people, help them. And we'll just give them a whole lot of rules and we'll say, just do the rules, man, and you're in the game. And we failed badly. Because our job is not to be brilliant theologians before we're great lovers. Not to be devastating prophets before we can love unconditionally. Amen. We could have illiterate people come in here who won't even understand the Word of God and will never probably be able to read much of it. And that's why we understand the value of Charles Wesley, who wrote hymns so people could learn the words. We'll have to find a way, but it can never replace our decision to love. What kind of father will we introduce these guys to? We introduce them to a father who loves them, or a father who disapproves of them? Because we do. Will they encounter a father who desperately loves them and is drawing them to his own heart? What will they see when they look into my eyes? What will they see when they look into your eyes? What will they see when they see the way we speak to each other? What will they see? What will they understand? The Lord says, get ready. Well, we better get ready, guys. remember Paul said, sorry, James says, what good is it, my brother? James 2:14. My brothers and sisters, if somebody claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well and fed, I'm standing with you in faith, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it to them? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by love, is dead. There's got to be action that flows out of our decision to be people of faith. There's got to be something that comes out of that. We read in Acts that the early church had no needy person amongst them. Not one. Everybody had their need met. I don't know if they advertised it. They probably didn't. But people's hearts were, you see, that church, guys, was the closest church to Jesus. The guys who headed that church up at that point were the ones who had been with Jesus. And they understood his heart. And so before religion got a chance to have a go, what they were doing was exactly what they saw Jesus do. They learned this lesson from Jesus in 3.5 years, and they did it, and they proclaimed it, and they lived it, and the people benefited, and the people joined them in their droves every day, getting saved into this place of enormous love and care, where there was no needy person. I don't even know how many needs there are in this room tonight, but I need to know. See, Paul says in Galatians 5:6, he says that our faith has got to be expressed through love. Faith can't work as a separate entity. Faith must work through love. We had an interesting month, this last month. We just ran out of money in this church. We came to a point where we could either pay the rent on this building or pay our salaries. So we paid the rent. And we saw God's goodness over and over and over. We saw people come along and say, I want to share my holiday money with you. I earned this money today. I want to give you half. We didn't stand and advertise this to anybody. And we had to pay our own rent. And the state was looming. And God provided exactly what we needed on exactly the date that we could pay it. To me, that's the kingdom of God working. By the way, there's no reason why this church shouldn't be able to pay its way. There's lots of people. There are 10 people paying 10% each of their income. Should be able to support one pastor. Simple equation. There are more than 10 of you here. So, getting back to the story, we saw God's amazing provision. So, Dot's salary's been paid, mine hasn't been paid, but we have money in the bank because people have been incredibly kind to us. And we have not advertised it, and I want to tell you, I don't need any money, we have enough. Thank you. So this is not an advertisement for some money from you. But what I want you to know is next month is coming, and we're going to pay for this hall next month. And you know, a burn costs us about £385 just for the rental on this hall. And it's great that everybody comes and enjoys the burn, but we've got to kind of share the cost of this. Because it just doesn't happen without it. So we've covered it all the time, all the coffee, tea, everything. And it's our joy to do it. But somehow, if you want to be part of it, you're going to have to contribute to it. You say, man, this is what I'm supporting. This is where my heart is. Because I want to be part of what God's doing here. We used to sing a song way back in the Charismatic Renewal days. And came back to us, Dot and I, yesterday. We were talking about this song. And one of the lines was just a very interesting line. It said, some of you who are closer to my age will remember it. We sang, looking at each other, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. pray that I will have the grace to let you be my servant too. One of the hardest things to do is to let somebody else be your servant and let somebody else love you. And let somebody else come and help you. And let somebody take something out of your hands and say, I can do that for you. You see, Jesus showed us this amazing, amazing, amazing love. He was about to be arrested. He was about to be crucified. And he seized the most brilliant opportunity to show his love. And the love that they will need to show one another. And they were gathering for their last meal together, and Jesus noticed that nobody had been assigned the responsibility of washing the feet of the guests at the table. And Jesus went and he took off his outer garment and he put a towel around his waist and he took a basin and he filled it with water and he went and he knelt at each one of their feet and he washed their feet for them. He performed the most menial task to show them how much he loved them. That God cares that your feet are clean. And he washed their feet. Of course, they were embarrassed and they tried to stop him doing this. But he wanted them to learn something. And he says, you call me Lord, you call me Master, and that is right. But I want you to understand that this love, which doesn't come out of convenience, it doesn't come out of, allow me to serve you. Allow me as God to serve you. Allow me, the one who you've seen raise the dead, heal the sick, raise up the cripples, open blind eyes, clean leprosy. Allow me to serve your life. This is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart that he asks us to have for each other. I understand that this is not a sparkling, prophetic-filled word, but I regard it as foundational for the kingdom of God. Because if we don't get this bit right, we can be as clever as we like, but we've missed the point. We have sincerely missed it. By the way, please don't think I'm asking you for money in the offering. I'm not. And please, nobody put an offering in for Les, because Les has got enough money in his bank account. Thank you. Just need to be sure about that. But I want to say something to you guys. We have got to get it right here. We've got to show that we can do this. Because if we can't, we aren't going to change anybody out there. I want this to be the church that loves. I want this to be the church that is so full of the love of God that when people walk in, they encounter God's presence. And you know what? God adds to those churches daily those who are being saved because they're safe here. They're safe in this environment. They can come in here and he knows in this environment they're going to be loved, looked after, not taught a load of rubbish. They're not going to be taught to perform. They're going to be taught to love and to receive love.